Thank you so much to the members of the praise team for your beautiful music this morning, for the one who led in prayer. And it's a privilege indeed for me now to open God's Word to you. And this Sunday following Christmas, actually the day following Christmas, excuse me, a little bit unique this year. You wake up in the morning and you have to think, what day is this? It didn't seem like Sunday. Yesterday didn't seem like Saturday. I suppose tomorrow won't seem like Monday, but so it is. And it's always a question, what text, what theme do you deal with on the day following Christmas? Christmas is still so much alive. I'm assuming some of you have Christmas events yet perhaps scheduled today. And I've chosen to go with a Christmas theme and a Christmas text. We're going to put the spotlight this morning on the person of Joseph, the person of Joseph. Not the Joseph of the Old Testament who was the son of Jacob. That was a good man, a very good man. Not the Joseph that provided a tomb in which to place Jesus following his death. Joseph of Arimathea, that was a good Joseph too, a very good man. But the Joseph we focus on this morning is the one who became the husband of Mary. He was a good man, a very godly man. And we read of him in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Hear this account, beginning with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Heavenly Father, the person Joseph, every time I read of him in Scripture, he's an admirable person, but in particular, this Joseph that we will focus on this morning. Thank you for providing him to be a wonderful father and parent to the Savior Jesus, providing him to be a husband to that wonderful person, Mary. And Lord, I pray that we may learn from him so that we can be more like him even as we live our lives in this day, in this Christmas season and beyond. To that end, O God, help us to put aside all of the thoughts of the past week and all of the plans for the coming week, and help us now to listen very carefully to what the Spirit of God has to say to our soul. In Christ's name, amen. Dear people of God, friends in Christ, in our church at Friendship, a week ago Saturday, no, it was 2 weeks ago, we had a nativity set display. I think there were about 80, 85 nativity sets set up in church for that Friday and Saturday. A variety of people contributed theirs. They came from various countries of the world where they had been purchased. An amazing, amazing display. They do this yearly. But nativity sets are a part of Christmas. I dare say some of you have one in your home, and you see them as you drive along. Some of them, there's this live nativity set or viewing. I'm always attracted, and I always check to see, what did they do with Joseph in their particular nativity set? Where did they position him? You know the baby Jesus? He's in the manger, of course. And Mother Mary is right nearby, hovering over. The angels, you'll see them perhaps on the roof. They're singing. The shepherds, they're coming in. The wise men, they're following a star. But Joseph, where does he fit in? Where do you place him? Probably near Mary, of course, but not too close to Mary, because he's not the birth father, you see. He's not the real father of Jesus. So we wonder, where shall we position him? I read that in the Middle Ages, he didn't have a role in the Christmas story or a place in the nativity set. He wasn't positioned at all there. They thought he was just not important enough to warrant a place. His role, perhaps, was like one of those lesser-known basketball players on the team. If that person doesn't show up for the game or he or she becomes injured, it's really no big deal because the team won't miss him that much anyway. So too Joseph. The thinking was that Christmas would be Christmas with Joseph or without Joseph. Well, Joseph may not be the central person in the Christmas story, and yet he is important. I agree, you can draw too much attention to Joseph. But I would suggest you can draw too little attention to him as well. So as we focus on him this morning, and you have an outline before you, I believe, in your bulletin, we want to note, first of all, the simplicity of this Joseph. The simplicity, it's noteworthy. Then his sensitivity. We note that in the text read, and we certainly can learn from that. And then God's selection of him. What a wonderful message for us in that thought today. The Christmas story. It's a story, of course, of God's condescension. God, Christ, emptying himself, humbling himself, coming from heaven to earth. And it's a story of humble people in humble places. Yes, there is Joseph and there is Mary. And there's Nazareth, and there's Bethlehem, there's the shepherds, there's the stable. Amazing people in amazing places that God uses to be a part of this wonderful Christmas story. Joseph is addressed by the angel in verse 20, as we read, as the son of David. And in the opening part of chapter 1, we didn't read that, but Matthew traces the ancestry of Joseph back to Abraham. You can note that. And it's a family tree that Joseph might not be overly fond of or proud of. Because you can note there in verse 3, there's two sons whose mother was Tamar. She was a woman who did not have a good reputation. You can read about her in Genesis chapter 38. She played the role of a harlot and became impregnated by her father-in-law. Shameful, shameful. But in the ancestry of Joseph. And then, verse 5, there's Rahab noted there. You read about her in Joshua 2. We note she did a wonderful thing in providing a hiding for some of the Israelite spies. But she also had a reputation. She made her living by giving her body for money to men. Shameful. And then there's Ruth, verse 5. Also, noteworthy woman. Wonderful in a way, but she was a foreigner. She was a woman from Moab, which was an enemy nation to Israel. And then in verse 6, you have these words, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 11. What a sad and embarrassing happening there. And then verse 10, you see Manasseh's name mentioned. Manasseh, maybe the most wicked of all Old Testament kings, one who burned his own son because he was fearful that that son was going to take the throne from him. Can you imagine? It's said of him that he shed so much innocent blood that Jerusalem was filled from one end to the other. Kind of an ancient Saddam Hussein kind of a character. But in the line of Joseph, and then we come to Joseph there, verse 16. But I want to suggest Joseph, a scarred man with a very checkered family history. Not one to be proud of. Not one to be proud of. And even as I say that, I suspect there are some persons seated here this morning or watching online. You can identify a bit with Joseph because you're not overly proud or eager to talk about your family tree either. You would prefer it not be exposed. You would prefer people not investigate it too much because it's just too embarrassing. What's happened in your family line, some of the happenings there, some of the people, blood relatives perhaps. Well, Joseph was like that. Scarred background. And he was a simple man, a carpenter, we know. Just a village carpenter. Not a skilled builder, a master craftsman like some of you perhaps are. No, for Joseph, he simply cut logs to make a rough door, perhaps, or a beam for a home, or a yoke for some oxen or some other things, but a hammer, a chisel, an axe, and a saw, those were his tools. Just a common laborer, a common man. And he was, we noted, from Nazareth. That little Galilean town located in the hills was a town of simple folk, a bit backward, no doubt. Most of them quite poor. You perhaps note Nathanael, that rather prominent man in Israel, when he was told that this presumed Messiah, Jesus, was from Nazareth. His response, you got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. Can anything worthwhile or good come from that place, that village, Nazareth? Well, Joseph was from that village, that town, with that reputation to it. A town of unimportant and frankly quite poor people. You know, when he and Mary, following Jesus' birth, had to bring him to the temple for that purification rite, 8 days following his birth, required by Jewish law, there was a sacrifice to be made, and the sacrifice was to be a lamb. Or, if you couldn't afford a lamb, you could take two pigeons or turtle doves. And the text of Scripture says that's what Joseph brings, because he cannot afford a lamb. Having said this, Christmas has a message, I believe. For simple folk, simple people, those who cannot always afford what others can afford, people with less than the best jobs or the greatest skills, persons who may be the object of an occasional joke because of the house they live in, or maybe it's the car they drive, or maybe it's the clothes that they wear. But people who've had very limited education and probably always have somewhat of a meager income, and frankly, maybe somewhat of a bland appearance as well, I am so thankful that God doesn't rank people or value people using the standards that we oftentimes do. God values and God treasures and God saves and God uses Nazareth-type people. Let me say that again. God cherishes and he values and he treasures and he saves Nazareth-type people, common folk. Remember Joseph, one of the most honorable positions in this world, was given to a very, very simple man. But let's note now Joseph as a sensitive man. We read there in verse 19 that Joseph was a righteous man, a righteous man. This means, of course, that he was a strict observer of God's law. He went to synagogue regularly. He went to the yearly feast. He gave his tithe and many, many things in addition, things like that. But when Matthew uses the word righteous here, he means something more than that. He wants us to see Joseph as a good man, as a very good man, not Pharisee-like, not self-centered, not proud. No, Joseph was one who was caring and sensitive and kind, one who was genuinely righteous and good. And it shows, of course, in his dealings with Mary. We read in verse 19 that he did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. He could have proceeded differently. Of course, when Joseph finds out that his bride-to-be is pregnant, and he knows that he's not the father of this child growing within her, he had the legal right, Deuteronomy 22 in the Old Testament, he had the legal right to have her put to death by stoning. Not required, but legally permitted. That law was softened a bit through the years, and in divorce became the more common way, rather than stoning to death, of dealing with a situation such as that. The usual punishment. And Joseph chooses to use that. He makes the decision to divorce Mary. And then there were two ways of doing that. Maybe you know. One way was to call a public meeting and to broadcast the action, the sin of your wife or your wife-to-be. No details spared. It would humiliate this person in ways you cannot believe. Some said the suffering of that was worse than death itself. But there was another way of issuing a divorce, kinder way. That would be to hand a bill of divorce in the presence of two witnesses, to do so quietly. And Joseph chooses that route. He wants to spare Mary of as much pain and humiliation as is possible. He's a righteous man, you see, a good man, a sensitive man, a man of grace. And remember again the circumstance. What an absolute shock must have been for Joseph to find out that Mary, that person he loved, and that person that he trusted, his fiancée, that she is with child. And he knows he's not the father to that child. Imagine in your own mind, before the appearance of the angel to speak to him, how hard it must have been for Joseph to accept Mary's claim that she was pregnant or conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. How can you possibly believe such an unbelievable thing? But the Bible is clear. Joseph tries in every way to soften the blow and to end their relationship in a quiet way. An amazing expression of righteousness and goodness and faith in this man. We have so much to learn from this Joseph. In our proud and our get even and our self-centered way, often revenge. But then, in the words we read, verses 20 and 21, the angel appears to Joseph with a fourfold message. One, you must go ahead with your original intention to marry this Mary. And then, this woman you marry, the angel says, she is innocent of wrongdoing. She is indeed with child by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, says the angel, you must give him the name Jesus. And then the purpose for his birth is indicated, this miracle birth, is that he is the one who will save people from their sins. And Joseph accepts that word from the angel from God. Hard as it must have been for him to do so. His actions there in verses 24 and 25, Joseph says what Mary essentially had said earlier, let it be, Lord. Let it be as you have said. What faith? What faith we see in Joseph to accept what God says as true. To accept it, to believe it, to obey it. Again, in our skeptical and sophisticated age, we can learn so much from Joseph. I can. His sensitivity, his simplicity, his submission, his strong and sure faith. As I reflect, this Joseph and the Joseph who was the son of Jacob in the Old Testament, of whom you can hardly find a flaw, they have so much in common, so much in common. Your name may not be Joseph or Joe, but I pray that we'll all become more Joseph-like. Finally, I would want you to see this Joseph as a divinely selected man, selected by God to become the husband to Mary, selected by God to give an earthly name to his son, selected by God to serve as an earthly father to the eternal and beloved Son of God. What an honor. What an honor. When I think of Joseph and remember the person he was, I stand amazed all over again at God's selection process and God's grace. I remember often the words spoken by a noted Christian leader in a message shortly before he died. He was a pastor and he had words for other pastors. And here was his words. I'm quoting. He says, tell people that they may be too big to be useful to God, but they cannot be too small. I repeat, tell people that they can be too big to be of any use to God, but they can never be too small. God simply delights in taking what is lowly and often overlooked, maybe even despised by the world, and using that kind of a person, those kinds of people, for his glory, for his use. He does it over and over and over again in the Bible. He's done it in history. He's still doing it today. I can stand before you this morning to say, he did it with me. He did it with me. I was raised in a very small town that it wasn't even called a town. It was a farming village about 20 miles to the west of here. It was named Oakland. Some of you have heard of it. I suspect many of you have never heard of that community. That's where I was born and raised. And on a farm there. Very limited intellectual ability. I had other desires for my life. And I was pursuing that when God let me know in a very unmistakable way that he was calling me, selecting me to be a pastor and to preach the gospel. I think I resisted for a time. I did not see myself worthy of that or capable of that, but I could not deny that call of God. I was a Joseph, you see. I was a Joseph. And I'm so thankful that I submitted. And that, like with that Joseph from Nazareth, that God selected me to do this work. And I suspect this morning that there are some Josephs sitting before me, listening to me. Perhaps you're underestimating your abilities as well. Maybe you're questioning your usefulness, thinking you are just too common, too ordinary, too simple. Remember Joseph, remember Joseph. One of my favorite authors has always been Lewis Smedes. One of his books was, How Can It Be All Right When Everything Is All Wrong? How Can It Be All Right When Everything Is All Wrong? Excellent book. But in there, there's a chapter with this title, the gift of being ordinary. The gift of being ordinary. I've read that again and again and again. Remember Joseph. Let God have his way with you. And speaking of selection, of divine selection, let's remember all over again on this day following Christmas that we are divinely selected and chosen people when it comes to our salvation. We were not selected by God to receive his salvation because we were so good or we were so great. When Paul preached the gospel, he marveled at those who responded and came to faith in Jesus. As he says, not many of them were wise and not many of them were influential. Not many of them were of noble birth. So many common people, common people. So too with us. He didn't choose us because of our greatness, as I said. Because we're so holy, because we're so wonderfully spiritually gifted, no. It all had to do with his sovereign grace, his amazing grace. If we are sincere believers in Jesus, and I trust you are, I trust you are, then we are the people of God. We are the bride of Christ this morning. Think of it, we're heirs to everlasting life. One day, we're going to cross the Jordan, and we're going to arrive in heaven, and we're going to see Jesus. We're going to share in glory that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the mind of man cannot conceive that glory that God has made ready for those who love him. Oh, my friends, what a day. What an amazing day that is going to be. What an experience. And I know, when we arrive, when we see, when we hear, we'll understand, as we've never understood before, that our salvation, it's all about grace. It's all about grace. Amen? Join me in prayer. Lord, here we sit this morning. We're so small, and frankly, we're so sinful, so unworthy. We marvel again today at your mercy, at your kindness, at your grace shown to Joseph, to Mary, to others, but to us as well. Oh God, fill our hearts with your praise, our lives with gratitude. May we love Jesus deeply on this day and this Christmas season and in the year to come. My prayer in Christ's name. Amen.